Very often as we read the Gospels, we are so drawn to the miracles of Jesus, and that's understandable. And sometimes as we do that, we overlook the fact that Jesus did some very normal things. And here we see that he was a guest at a wedding. And that's something quite ordinary. Many of us would do that. We go as guests to weddings. In those days, wedding celebrations could last as long as a week. Guests would come and go, and it was not an easy task at all for the family to provide food and drink for all who are coming. And this family ran into some difficulty because they ran out of wine. This wasn't just embarrassing for the family, this was potentially very shameful for the family, because in their culture, hospitality was a very, very important thing. So we see Mary, Jesus' mother, coming to him. She might have been in charge of the catering. Even if she wasn't, she was obviously very concerned about the situation. And so when the wine ran out, she went to Jesus. And she said, "They have no more wine." She's making a statement, but it's an implicit appeal, a request for Jesus to do something about this situation. Jesus' response might surprise us. He says to her, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And it sounds very dismissive, but he's actually making a very important statement. Jesus is saying that he's working according to God's timetable, not his own and not that of any man. And despite Jesus' not very encouraging response, Mary seemed to know that he would nonetheless agree to her request. And so she instructed the servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." And so we observe, Mary informed Jesus of a need. She trusted him to respond as he wills. And she understood that she, as well as others, must do whatever he says. And so we see in Mary's example a wonderful model for prayer. It's a simple pattern, but such a powerful pattern, that whatever needs we have, we can bring them to Jesus. And then we leave things in his hands and we ready ourselves to do whatever he says. Bring our needs to Jesus, leave things in his hands, and be ready to do whatever he tells us to. So what did Jesus tell the servants to do? He told them to fill 6 stone water jars with water. And the servants responded with full obedience. Verse 7 tells us they filled the jars up to the brim. We have to remember in those times, this would have been manual work, very hard labor. And yet they were not half-hearted. There was no holding back. When they were told to fill the jars, they filled them to the brim. They went all the way in obeying the word of Jesus. Jesus then instructed them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." Now, can you imagine if you were one of these servants, what you would be thinking at this moment? Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water," and so you obediently do that. Right after that, he tells you, "Draw out from these jars and bring what you draw out and serve it to the master of the feast." Now, you know what went into these jars. You just filled them with water. And here Jesus is telling you, "Draw out that water and serve it to the master of the feast." Can you imagine what would happen if you served plain water to this man? Again, this is not just about embarrassment. You would probably be severely punished for doing something like that. But John records for us what happened. And it's so matter of fact. He writes, "So they took it." So they took it. Mary told them, "Do whatever Jesus tells you." And the servants did just that. At Jesus' word, they drew out water, and he had the audacity to serve that to the master of the feast. And when he drank what they served him, that water had turned into wine. And not just wine, but very good wine. Wine so excellent that he had to praise the bridegroom for it. And so the question is, when did this miracle take place? when did the water turn to wine? If you look at verse 9, we read that the master of the feast did not know where the wine had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And that tells us that at the moment when the servants drew from these jars, what they drew out was still water. Imagine what they're thinking at that point. But when they had served it to the master of the feast, that water had turned into wine. And so the miracle seems to have occurred when the servants were bringing that water to the master of the feast and serving it to him. It means that the miracle happened after they had obeyed, after they had acted in obedience and not before it. We should stop and ask ourselves, have we asked God for a miracle and yet refused to do what he tells us to? Unlike the servants, we often tell God that we will obey him, but only after we see the sign. Show us the miracle first, God, and then we will obey. We will do whatever you say. But my friends, that's not faith. Because faith is exercised precisely when we don't see, when we can't see. That's when we act in faith. We need to learn from the example of these servants who in faith obeyed Jesus' instruction, even at great risk to themselves. And through their faithful obedience, a wonderful miracle happened. The text also contains a very interesting detail because it tells us how much each jar could contain. It's recorded there. Each jar, we're told, could hold, well, if you convert from gallons, about 70 to 100 liters. And so six jars could contain as much as 600 liters of wine. And obviously, that's a lot of wine. And this detail is given so that we will know the magnitude of this miracle. That when Jesus wanted to turn water into wine, he turned a huge amount of water into wine. It's a revelation of how he provides abundantly, extravagantly. But this imagery of abundant wine is not just a practical matter. It's not just Jesus saying, this is how much I can do for you. It's not just practical. It's not just about having more than enough wine for the feast. It's also theologically important. And we look at Amos 9, the verses that were read by Celeste earlier on. Verses 13 to 14 read like this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine and they shall make gardens and eat their food. The picture of abundant wine is a symbol of divine blessing. And these verses are prophetic in nature. They're pointing forwards. They're pointing towards the coming age, the new creation, or what we sometimes simplistically call heaven. This means that the imagery of abundant wine has eschatological significance. And that's a big word. And all it means is the last things, the end times. That's eschatology. This is a picture of God's blessing that he will pour out upon his people in the age to come. And so when we look at what Jesus did, Jesus' conversion of this large quantity of water into wine was a sign that the long-awaited kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign, had arrived. It also means that God's promise of abundant blessing in the new creation had already begun to be fulfilled through the coming, through the ministry, through the work of his Son. Now, fulfillment is not yet complete. Complete fulfillment will only take place in the age to come with the consummation of God's kingdom, when his perfect rule is established, when all of creation will be subjected to his righteous rule. Now, right now, God is king, there's no doubt. But creation is in rebellion against her rightful king. We look around at the world and we see that clearly the world is not subjected to God's rule. There is so much that is wrong in the world precisely because of that. But the day will come when all of creation will be subjected to the reign of God, will come under his rule and his kingdom. And that, my friends, is true blessedness, true shalom. We often use that word to mean peace, but it means wholeness. It means everything is in the right place. That, if you like, is heaven. And this is why we pray, your kingdom come. We're crying out to God for the arrival of that day. And this theological concept is known as the already and not yet. The kingdom has come, but we are still awaiting its coming in fullness. We have already started to experience the blessings of God's kingdom and his rule, but we will only experience these blessings in all their fullness in the coming age, already and not yet. And you might be wondering, why does this matter? It matters because our eschatological hope, our future hope, our hope that will be fulfilled in the new creation must have an impact on what we do and how we live here and now. As we think again about this example of Mary and the servants, we are challenged in how we pray and how we obey. But when we pray, when we obey, we must do so in faith. And we are placing our faith in the one who holds the future in his hands. Not just our personal future, but the future of all of creation. If this is the case, since this is the case, are our prayers big enough? Is our understanding of God big enough? God wants to meet all of our present practical needs, yes. We see that Jesus performed this miracle in the midst of an ordinary event. He steps into our situations to provide, to heal, to answer our prayers. Yes, he does all that. But he wants to do much more than simply meet our present practical needs. And he wants us to want more than that. If I may put it in a different way, if all we want is more wine for the wedding feast, then we are not thinking big enough. Even if we have the audacity to ask for 600 liters of wine, abundant wine, to meet an immediate practical need, we are not praying big enough. Because God wants us to look ahead with hope to that overflow of wine that symbolizes the blessings of the coming age. God wants to bless us so much more abundantly than we can imagine. And so as much as our immediate needs are real, and we have every right to bring them before God, we have to know he wants to do for us so much more than meet those needs. Our gospel text ends with verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested or revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. The purpose of this miracle was not only to provide wine for the guests. It was not merely to spare the family from embarrassment, even though all that was important. The purpose of the miracle was to cause faith to arise in the hearts of the disciples, to help them to see who Jesus is. Jesus' concern was not merely practical or solving the practical problem. His concern was spiritual. The disciples' response was to believe in him. This is not mere intellectual knowledge, but real, authentic faith. And God wants us to experience something similar. God wants us to move beyond intellectual knowledge of who he is to a deeper knowledge, a genuine experience, real faith, obedient faith. Our theme for this sermon series is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus and doing His will. This knowledge isn't just intellectual, but Jesus draws us near to know Him more deeply. That when we believe, when we truly believe, we can trust and we can obey. Many of us here have been Christians for as long as we can remember. I didn't grow up in church. I have friends who say that they have been Christians since birth or even before birth because they came in their mother's womb to church. You may have been a Christian for as long as you can remember. But do you know Jesus as He wants you to? For many of us, our knowledge of Christ is intellectual. We accept the teachings of the faith. We practice some of the things that we are expected to. But do we really know Him? Have our eyes been opened? Have we encountered and experienced Him? This is God's desire for us. And so let me say again, we have our needs, and they are important. I'm not trivializing that. If you have these needs, bring them before God. Learn from Mary and learn from the servants. Bring those needs to God. Lay them at His feet. Leave the situation in His hands and be ready to do whatever He tells you. Be ready to fully obey. And I believe that God will answer your prayers. God will come and meet those needs. But know that He wants to do much more than just that. That's not enough. God wants us to truly know Him deeply and intimately. He wants genuine faith to arise from within our hearts. He wants us to catch a glimpse of this amazing, glorious future that lies in store for those who will trust in Him. So I ask again, are we thinking and praying big enough? Something bigger and better is coming, my friends. Scripture tells us symbolically that the mountains shall overflow with sweet wine. And God invites us to come and drink our fill. May this hope that is ours in Christ spur us on to know and love Him more. Let us pray. We spend a moment coming before God. Would you allow Him to speak to you, to reveal His will, His word, His heart to you? Lord, forgive us for the poverty of our faith. Forgive us that so often our faith is superficial. That we don't go as deep as You long for us to go. And this morning we pray that we will bring our needs to You, in confidence that You will hear our prayers and You will answer. But more than meeting these present practical needs, Lord, we pray, give us a fresh glimpse of who You are. Help us to see. Help us truly see. And Lord, we pray that faith will arise in all our hearts. Help us in our weakness. Enable us by your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.